because next week is Shavuos, as we all are aware of, so I'd like to discuss some ideas of Shavuos this week. Shavuos begins next Tuesday night and goes through Thursday night. And Shavuos is a holiday, which is really the quickest of our holidays. It's really one day in Israel, 2 days outside of Israel. In Pesach and Shavuos, you know, they're both 7 days long. Rosh Hashanah and Kippur make more of an impact because they are the high holidays and they have that power. Shavuos is, I think, a holiday which a lot of us sort of, we go through it, but don't necessarily take in the day as we could. So I want to discuss some ideas of Shavuos to help us gain more out of the holiday. So number one, Shavuos marks the giving of the Torah, which in a sense is the most important event in all of history, because that is when God gave His purpose to the world. And without that day, the world would be meaningless. The Gemara says, it points out that if you read through the story of creation, so at the end of every day it says, it was evening, it was morning, the first day, the second day, the third day, etc. Every day it says that. And the way it says it in Hebrew, it says, Yom Echad, Yom Sheni, Yom Shlishi, as it should say, the second day, third day, fourth day. When it gets to the sixth day, it says, Vayer Vayboker, Yom Hashishi. It says Yom Hashishi, that there's an extra hay in there. So we'd say, in English, it would be the sixth day, which is the way we'd explain it in English. But in the Torah, it's actually not following the pattern. The pattern of each day, it was missing that hay. It just says Yom Ravi, fourth day. And here it says Yom Hashishi with the sixth day. So there's an extra letter hay when it discusses the sixth day. So the Gemara says that hay is alluding to a very important idea, which is that when you see the letter hay in Hebrew, again, we usually translate it as the, but it means we're referring to a specific, I mean, obviously the, it's something specific, you know, the salt, you know, versus, you know, a salt, or a book, the book. I mean, it means something specific. So what's the sixth day? So the Gemara says there's a certain sixth day being referred to there, and that's the sixth day of the month of Sivan, which is the date of Shavuos. And the Gemara says that the entire creation was contingent upon that day. I mean, God created the world day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six. After the sixth day, when everything was created, before Shabbos began, so God said that everything that I've made is now in limbo. And if the Jews will accept the Torah on the sixth day of Sivan, in 2,000 years from now, then the world will endure. If not, the world's going to, you know, implode, be gone, go back to chaos and nothingness. That's what the Gemara says. That's alluded to in that extra hay, the fact that there's a certain specific sixth day that we're referring to. So it shows the importance of the day of Shavuos, which is that the entire creation was contingent upon this day. And when the Jews said at Mount Sinai, we accept the Torah, so we've now given life and we've given an endurance to the world itself. Before that day, then the world was in limbo. The world was nervous. Maybe the Jews won't accept the Torah and then we'll be totally meaningless and go back to nothingness again. An idea of going back to nothingness is because when God creates the world, God says, well, the world has a purpose to it. And that purpose is the acceptance of the Torah. So if we get to that point, then the world's in good shape. If nobody accepts the Torah, so then the world has no meaning and is not worth being around anymore. And that's that concept. So that shows the importance of the day of Shavuos. It's a day the entire world was in limbo until that day. And every year, as we always talk about, as we approach a holiday once again, we re-experience the ideas, we relive the events. And it's a day where once again we can infuse ourselves in the world with meaning, because we're saying that, you know, we're accepting God's mission, which means this world now has a purpose, the world now has a meaning. So that's one powerful idea about Shavuos. So when we approach the day of Shavuos, you have to approach it with a certain, like every other holiday, there's a joy, there's a simcha involved, but also there's a certain, let's call it a reverence, in that it's such an important day, a powerful day. It's not just a day of celebration, but it's a day where we approach that, you know, this is a day where the world has now been infused with its life and with its meaning. And the idea of this reverence is that, you know, when a Shavuos approaches, we can personally, you know, we should personally re-accept the Torah. Meaning that every single year, as we re-experience events through the Jewish holiday cycle, so God comes to us on an individual level and says, do you want my Torah? Do you accept it? Do you appreciate it? And the Shavuos is the day where we should lead ourselves to this new relationship with God and our new relationship with the Torah itself. So it gives us new abilities, a new drive for Torah knowledge, a new commitment in Torah. But that should be on our mindset in Shavuos. Just like at Mount Sinai, all the Jews had to say, yes, I accept it, we want it, we're excited about it. So that same responsibility is upon us yearly. But obviously, we can't reject it. We can get out of it at this point. The fact that we're Jews means that Torah is incumbent upon us. But on a certain level, every Shavuos, we have the opportunity within ourselves to reaffirm our acceptance, reaffirm our beliefs, and reaffirm the fact that we appreciate the Torah. We want the Torah. The Torah is something which is very significant in our lives. So that's part of our mission on Shavuos, is to have that mindset. On the other hand, you know, Shavuos is a day which should be very joyous, and in the fact that this is a day which sets aside the Jewish people from all other nations. You know, without Shavuos, we would be like anyone else. What makes a Jew different is the Torah. And people talk about how you can go to like these seminars. Leisha Torah gives seminars about how Jewish people have made such an impact in the world, and so many of the Nobel Peace Prize winners and Nobel Prize in Science were Jewish people, etc. We don't believe we have smarter genes. We don't believe that the DNA is different. We believe that the Torah is something which impacts us and makes us different. That's what sets us aside. So, and that manifests itself in so many ways. But since we've been privy to God's wisdom and God's Torah for all these generations, that's what makes a Jewish person different. And that's something which should lead us to celebration and happiness, to know that we're unique, we have a mission that no one else has, we have opportunities no one else has, we have a relationship with God no one else has. And that all began at Shavuos. And when God freed us from Egypt, so we could have, you know, we could have parted paths, walked our own way, and been done with God. That could have been it. There's no obligation. You know, God came as, it was a kindness from God to save us from Egypt, and we weren't obligated back towards God in any sort of way. On Shavuos, we committed to God. We say that Shavuos is sort of like, it was like the marriage. You know, we met in Egypt, but Shavuos when we married God. And Shavuos when we made a bond, we made a commitment to one another. We have to keep that commitment. God will keep His commitment. We keep our commitment.
How is it then that Yom Kippur became? That's the Sabbath of Sabbaths, right? But how is it that became it? And if Shavuot, I mean, what happened? That became the emphasis.
Well, Yom Kippur is interesting. It's a good question. And Yom Kippur is called the Sabbath of Sabbaths in the sense that it's the most spiritual day of the year. And Shavuot is. We'll discuss that a little bit more. How Shavuot is not as, I mean, it's spiritual, but there's a large element of physical celebration on Shavuos. Yom Kippur is a day where we're supposed to sort of rise above this world and be total spiritual people. That's what we don't eat, we don't involve ourselves in earthly pleasures, we spend a lot of time praying and contemplating and repenting. It's a day of the spirit, totally. Every other holiday has a lot of the body involved as well. So that's why Yom Kippur is on that level, even though technically the events of Yom Kippur may not have been as seminal as other events. Yom Kippur is the day where God forgave us for the golden calf. That's the event of Yom Kippur. That's when we were given the second set of tablets from God. So Yom Kippur has that element of repentance and of forgiveness. And that we're stepping above our limitations of this world.
Thank you.
Sure. There's another fascinating line in the Gemara about Shavuos. I mean, Shavuos being the day that sets us aside, makes us different, makes us special. So there's a quote from Rabbi Yossi in the Gemara. Rabbi Yossi says that every single Shavuos he cooked for himself was called, the Gemara calls it an igla tilsa, which basically was the best cut of steak around, more or less.
He could find the Shavuos?
The Shavuos, yeah.
He'd
make himself the nicest cut of meat he could find. Rabbi Yossi. You're thinking about dairy foods on Shavuos,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, no, so
we'll talk about that more later. But the Gemara says Rabbi Yossi would purchase the nicest cut of meat he could find on Shavuos. He'd really celebrate, and he would say, if not for this day, how many Yossis are there in the marketplace? Meaning that there's plenty of average Joes out there. You know, me, Rabbi Yossi, plenty of Yossis out there. But what makes Rabbi Yossi special? I'm special because of Shavuos. I'm special because I have the Torah. So he would celebrate more than any other day of the year because that's the day that makes him special as a Jew. It makes all of us special as Jews. No other day of the year makes us as special. He gave us, empowered us the same way Shavuos empowered us. So he would celebrate on Shavuos with the nicest meal he could possibly buy because it was a day of true celebration. So Shavuos is a day where we do involve, and we see from that Gemara as well, that Shavuos is a day where we do involve the body and the fact that we should really enjoy ourselves, make really nice meals. I'll talk about dairy foods later. I'll try to get to that, too.
That's what, every Yom Kippur, you're supposed to have kvashim.
Right, yeah. You buy the nicest kvashim. That's the point. You know, this igla tilsa was like a very unique cut of meat, the Gemara describes. And he would buy this, you know, it's like buying the, prime rib, you know, aged in whatever, $50 a pound, whatever it may be. So it's a day of true Jewish pride where we cherish who we are, we cherish Torah, we cherish our privileges as Jews, cherish our mission, and we should really celebrate that because it makes us different. What makes a Jew truly different and unique is the fact that we have the Torah. That's what makes us different and unique. So that's what Rabbi Yossi describes. Now, I want to discuss maybe one or two events of the receiving the Torah at Mount Sinai, what happened there. There's a few concepts. And then we'll discuss some more practical ideas like eating milchiks and things like that in Shavuos. So one quote from the Torah about when the Jews approached Mount Sinai. So the event of approaching Mount Sinai, it wasn't just through the Torah. It was an entire week full of events. It was like going on a convention or something. And there were speeches, and there was mitzvahs given to them, and there was it was a whole presentation. It wasn't just, here's the Ten Commandments, now get out of here. But it was an entire experience.
He was up there? Well,
he up and down a few times.
Okay.
Yeah.
I mean, the
Gemara describes three times. Gemara describes that they arrived at Mount Sinai on a Sunday, and that day they took a break from traveling. Monday they got this big speech from Moses about being the chosen people, etc. It says, you're the nation of priests and the holy nation. So that speech in the Torah was given on the second day. And Moshe had gone up and down the mountain already that day one time. He went up and down the mountain on Tuesday and also on Wednesday, I believe. On Thursday, he stayed down. They built an altar and they offered sacrifices to God. On Friday, they got ready for Shabbos. And then the Torah was given on Shabbos, actually, Gemara says. Yeah, that's when the Ten Commandments were said, were on Shabbos. That's when they heard God speak.
Thursday,
he just built an altar and offered some sacrifices. He didn't go up to the mountain on Thursday.
If the Torah was given on Shabbos, then why isn't the first day that Shabbos?
Why isn't Shavuos on Shabbos?
Yeah, we're making Shavuos the first day he went up to the mountain.
Well, Shavuos we're making mountain. No, choosing that date was the date of Shavuos. The date of Shavuos is on the date of the giving Torah, not the day.
Exactly.
And what was Friday?
Friday was Shabbos preparations. They got ready for Shabbos, the Gemara says.
But we don't know the exact date.
Well, okay.
Well, the Gemara discusses the exact date. I mean, the Torah itself doesn't mention the date. The Torah just says count 49 days, and on the 50th day will be Shavuos. But the Gemara actually discusses the date itself. But Shavuos celebrated on the date, which is the Vav Sivan, that's the date we're discussing. So that's the events of Mount Sinai. But when they were there, it was the whole experience because, you know, they heard, besides hearing God speak, you know, there was a thunder and lightning and a sort of a whole presentation that God presented to them. There was the idea that they couldn't approach the mountain. They were given a mitzvah to stay back from the mountain. They're commanded they may not approach the mountain where God's presence was. They all had to stay back. And they all really wanted to approach the mountain, and Moses had to warn them to stay back, don't approach the mountain. It's, you know, God says you'll die if you approach the mountain, but they wanted to get close to God. That's what it was all about. So it was a whole experience. It wasn't just that they heard the Ten Commandments and went on with their lives. There was a whole experience revolving around the Ten Commandments and the giving of the Torah. So the Torah describes that when God came to Mount Sinai, the wording used is Vayered Hashem al Har Sinai, that Hashem came down upon the mountain. And whenever you see these physical descriptions of Hashem, so you always have to understand what it means. Obviously, Hashem is not physical. He didn't go down or go up, or he didn't sit down on the mountain. We have to understand the meaning of that. So Rashi describes on that verse in the Torah that what it means that Hashem laid the heavens down on the mountain, and he describes like making a bed. So he took the heavens and sort of made them like a sheet over the mountain. And again, that's a little bit, it sounds a little abstract what that means exactly. It sounds a little mysterious. But the idea of that pasuk and the way Rashi's describing it is it's the day where the heaven and the earth touched. Until that point, you know, the heavens were in the heavens, the earth was on the earth, and there was no meeting point. It was very difficult to connect the two. So if you are a human being, you want to connect with God, we didn't really have the tools or means to connect in such a powerful way. And the day of giving the Torah was the day where we allowed the heavens to touch the earth. They're laid over the earth, like making a bed, in that now the earth and the heaven meet, and we can connect. That's what that means. So we can bring heaven down to earth, we can bring earth up to heaven, because the two have now met. Until that point, we weren't given the tools to do such a thing. So even though, I mean, there were people who were very righteous, there were miracles, etc., but the tools given to the layperson just to connect with God and connect with the spiritual world within their daily lives wasn't there. And when we were given the Torah, that enabled us to do such a thing. So without the day of Shavuos, we couldn't connect. And the Torah itself is what teaches us how to connect this world with the spiritual world. The Torah tells us, in our everyday interactions, everyday life, this is how you sanctify it. This is how you take eating and make it spiritual. This is how you treat a friend and are also following God's will at the same time. This is how you help another person. This is how you know, go to work and you're honest, and that elevates, you know, your job, etc. This is the way you elevate life to a spirit, in a spiritual way. And every time you live and follow a mitzvah, you've now brought down the spiritual world into your daily physical life. Without the Torah, so that wasn't, that was, we didn't have the tools to do that. We didn't have the instructions, we didn't have the possibility. So Torah is a day where God comes down on Mount Sinai, meaning that God, as it were, the heavens, the spiritual world, the spiritual realm, touches this world. They're laid over this world like a sheet on a bed. That's the description.
I have a question.
Yeah.
Time-wise, when Moshe came down, and then the tablets were broken and went up, what is the time?
Well, he didn't come down with the tablets until the 17th of Tammuz,
okay,
which is about, you know, 40 days of Shavuos.
At what point were they broken, you know?
So Shavuos was just the day where the Ten Commandments were spoken by God.
Okay.
Moshe then went up the mountain after that.
Okay.
And then he came down from the mountain with the tablets. That's when we saw them worshiping the golden calf and smashed the tablets.
That was in Tammuz.
Sent to Tammuz.
What did he do all that time?
Well, they were waiting, and then they were building the golden calf.
He was up there all that time?
He was up there that whole time. That was the 40 days and 40 nights where he was up there. Yeah.
It just wasn't like, hey, quick download, get down there.
There you go.
Right. So he was taught. He was being taught the Torah by God for those 40 days.
Right.
And then when he came down on the 17th of Tammuz, that's when he had to smash the tablets.
He came down on the 17th of Tammuz.
Yeah.
That's why we fast.
One reason why we fast. I mean, that's the original event of the fast day. I mean, the later events were the siege on Yerushalayim before the destruction of the Beis Hamikdash.
Right. He went up again on Rosh Chodesh Elul, right?
That's right. After the golden calf, to ask for repentance. Right. That's for forgiveness.
Okay. Good. So he went up again. We got the second tablets on Moshe.
He came down on Yom Kippur.
And he came down on Yom Kippur.
Right.
And that's why we say, so forgive me, we say, Salachti Kibarecha, at the end of the Yom Kippur service. Right?
Well, those are the same words Hashem said about the golden calf.
When he gave
right. Right. So those two connect.
We say the same words that Hashem said for the Jewish people.
Right. So that's one event of Mount Har Sinai, where we're standing around the mountain. And for us, the reflection on Shavuos, one reflection of the Torah, is that the Torah is what enables me to connect with another world. Before this day, before Shavuos, that connection was not there. On Shavuos, that connection was made. Now we can reflect upon the fact that we have the ability to connect with the spiritual realm.
Okay, so that's
and elevate our lives.
Philosophical point. So before Mount Sinai, people couldn't do that. Couldn't make the spiritual connection.
It was, I would say, it was much more difficult. They didn't have the instructions how to do it. So God says, these are your instructions through which you can connect with me. Until then, I mean, the rabbis tell us that in the patriarchs, the Avos, they were able to sort of, through intuition, understand a lot of the mitzvos. And the tribes did keep a lot of the mitzvos, but it's based on their own human intuition. They didn't have the text, they didn't have the instructions. And that connection was not yet made.
You mean mitzvot, right?
Yeah, the mitzvot, right. The lessons and mitzvot of the Torah. Right, correct. So that was something they had to learn through intuition and through observing the world and somewhat through prophecy, whoever had that prophecy, but they didn't have it. We didn't have it in a book form. We didn't have it readily available for all people to connect with until it was given at Mount Sinai. So I think that's one reflection for Shavuos to think about, is that connection of heaven and earth. There's another description, which is that on Shavuos is the day where God spoke to the entire Jewish people, which is actually an incredible thing. Every single Jew is privy to hear God speak. We were all prophets at that point. And the rabbis tell us not only was every Jew there who was alive at the time, but all of our souls were there also at Mount Sinai listening to God speak. I mean, every Jew has that connection to God speaking at Mount Sinai. And when God spoke the Ten Commandments, I think I may have pointed this out recently in this class. I don't remember where I said this. It could be a different class. I don't know. But it says, Anochi Hashem Elokecha. When you should read through the Ten Commandments, the Seres HaDivros, each one said in second person singular. So Hashem didn't speak to them, in the South we say y'all, from Atlanta. So he didn't speak to them in the, it's always you. So either one's you in English. But Hashem didn't say, I am Hashem, y'all's God. All your gods, And so he said that I am Hashem, your God, on an individual level. He spoke each Jew individually. And each one, each commandment, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, it's said in second person singular. So it wasn't said to the people as a group, it was said to each individual. And the way that's understood is that when we hear God speak, we each have our own individual message we take out of it. So God spoke to each one of us on a personal level, and we each relate to Torah on a personal level. And even though, yes, there are mitzvahs which irrelevant to the entire Jewish people, but we each have our own personal connection with them. So God says, each one of you, I am your God, I'm your God, I'm your God, I'm your God. And you shouldn't kill, you shouldn't kill. Everybody heard it speaking to you like person to person, one on one. And that so on a personal level, we all can relate to the giving of the Torah. So another reflection for Shavuos is that when God speaks, and every year in Shavuos, we're supposed to re-experience, reflect those events. So when we reflect upon the event of God speaking, we have to understand that it wasn't just a national revelation. It was a personal, individual revelation. And we each have our own personal connection with God through the giving of the Torah. And you know, every person is different. We have different personalities and different backgrounds and different characteristics. And we do relate to God and the Torah differently. And that's how it was given in Mount Sinai. Each person, everyone gets the commandments, and everyone's obligated in them. Yeah. But we all have our own individual way through which we can relate and understand and perform them.
Yeah, okay. There's a lot of Jews out there that say, I relate to it because it was a long time ago, and it doesn't relate to me. And I don't have to do any of this stuff. That's what most of the Jews are thinking, something like that, unfortunately. It was thousands of years ago.
Well, I would say their problem is they haven't researched it enough to make it relate to them.
Well, that's right. But
if you study enough and think about it enough, you do find where it relates.
There's nothing making them. It's kind of a shame. I don't know what to do with that.
Right. That's a larger problem. But that's not the revelation of God is not at fault. It's an educational system and society. We have to make sure those people are educated in a way where they do relate.
Most of the Jewish people are kind of.
That's true. I'll get there soon. Almost there. Yeah. Right. I like doing more conceptual than doing practical. You know me.
Right. Most Jews have this politics. Politics is their religion, of course.
It's a big problem. There's one other point, one other conceptual point before we get to the practical points, is that at the very end of the revelation, after God speaks the Ten Commandments. So God says, you know, why did I perform such a presentation, make such a show for you? All the thunder and lightning and fireworks, why did I have all this? It says, Levavor nasos eschem ba'alokin. Moshe tells them that Hashem came here, nasos means to elevate you, to uplift you. I came here to uplift you. I mean, God could have said, here's the book, take it and go on with your life. You don't need to make this whole revelation. But the revelation and the show and the speech and all of the fireworks behind it all was a means through which to uplift Jewish people. He wants you to know that I want you to understand who you are, the importance of your mission, that you are unique, you're different, you're given special opportunities and special responsibilities. So that's why I'm going to speak to every one of you individually. I'm going to put on this show with all the thunder and lightning and show you how important you are. And when you see that God Himself is willing to go to put on such a presentation for a message to the Jewish people, it shows the importance of the Jewish people and how Hashem's here to elevate us, to show us that we are different, that we do have a special mission. We have to appreciate that. So the idea of Shavuos is the idea of appreciating being a Jew. I mean, Shavuos is a day that has no unique mitzvahs. Almost every other holiday has its mitzvahs. You have matzah on Pesach, you have Sukkot has the Sukkah, Luv and Esrog, we have the Shofar Rosh Hashanah, we have fasting Yom Kippur. Every holiday has, we have the Megillah on Purim, the Menorah on Hanukkah. Besides Shavuos, Shmini Atzeres, we do that as a separate holiday from Sukkot, has no mitzvah.
We have Yisker the second day, don't we? Or not this holiday?
There's Yisker the second day.
The second day of Shavuos.
Yeah, there's the second day. But there's no unique mitzvah.
They say there's no mitzvah.
Right?
The mitzvah is...
They say there's no unique mitzvah to Shavuos.
What?
Yeah, they say there's no unique mitzvah of Shavuos. Oh. Every holiday has a unique mitzvah, which is relevant besides Shavuos. So the point is, because on Shavuos, the mitzvah is, the reflection is... the joy of being Jewish, the joy of having the Torah. That's it.
We don't
need
learning.
Well, that's part of the same reflection. That's not a special Shavuos mitzvah. That's a mitzvah all the time. It's customary. They're all talking about staying up all night learning the Torah, but there's no special command to learn the Torah on Shavuos more than any other day. We always have a command to learn the Torah all days of our lives. So, but Shavuos has that no unique mitzvah because Shavuos, the mitzvah is reflect upon what it means to have the Torah. I don't need to give you anything special to do. Just be happy with think about what you have. Think about the opportunities you have and the privilege you have in being a Jew. Every other holiday has its special reflection. So when Sukkot comes around, the Lulav and the Esrog is to give us some sort of special meaning. Sukkot gives a special meaning. Then we have to understand the meaning of each mitzvah. The Matzah gives us some sort of special opportunity. The Seder, all these things. But Shavuos, there's no extra special mitzvah. It's just that reflect upon the Torah that you do have. Reflect upon the privileges you have of being a Jew. So that's the idea. There are no mitzvahs on Shavuos. There's no commands the Torah gives us to perform on Shavuos. But there are a lot of customs, which we've all been discussing. So one famous custom is to stay up all night learning. People stay up all night studying, whether they go to classes or study on their own. That's a very prevalent mitzvah on Shavuos. Not mitzvah, custom on Shavuos. It's not obligatory, it's a custom. And the concept, and it happens to be, Kabbalistically, it's a very powerful night. And there are descriptions of the night of Shavuos having that power and determining how your connection with Torah the rest of the year, etc. But putting that aside, the idea, on a simple level, the idea is that since God gave us Torah and Shavuos, we showed that our love of Torah, we love it so much, we can't put it down. I just can't wait to get back to my book once again and keep on learning. So until the morning comes and I fall asleep and I can't, on top of my book. But we're showing God how much we appreciate the book He gave us. We don't want to go to sleep and wait till the morning to study. We want to study it right now. So that's part of the idea.
I know when the very first time I did Will Knight, it was the most amazing, surreal feeling that I felt like I was back in time with Moses and the people. It was the most incredible, surreal feeling that first moment.
Right.
I just could remember that, and as it got later and then got earlier, it was the most incredible feeling. My first time I did it, I was at KMS when I first did it, and subsequently I've done it. And I've had those good feelings subsequently, but nothing like the very first time. It was amazing.
Did you stay for the davening in the morning?
I didn't make it the first day. I didn't make it the first day.
We stay out then.
The davening is tough. Once the davening hits,
it's a quick one, right?
Depends where you are. I mean, they try to make it quicker, but depends where you're davening.
In Baltimore, they do that, and they follow it up with cheesecake.
That keeps you going.
Makes cheesecake,
But a lot of times, the reflection I have when I'm up all night on Shavuos is that you think about the rest of the world is fast asleep. Now we're sitting here in this shul or this yeshiva, wherever it is, we're learning God's Torah. That's a special feeling that you're doing something so unique and different and special that other people just aren't privy to.
Yeah, but later, you're gonna be asleep.
Yeah, they're gonna be up doing their thing. True, it's true. So that's the idea of staying up all night. There's actually an amazing story, which is quoted from the author of the Shulchan Aruch, Rav Yosef Cairo. See, he lived, I think, in the 1500s or so. So it's not, as Jewish authors go, he's not that old, And there's an amazing story, which is actually quoted in a letter from Rabbi Shlomo Alkovitz, who's the author of Lecha Dodi. And Rabbi Shlomo Alkovitz writes that he was actually there with Rabbi Yosef Cairo at the time on Shavuos night.
Was that in a spot in Israel?
I think it was there, right. I mean, I don't know, Rabbi Yosef Cairo, I'm not sure if he was born in Spot, but eventually he ended up there.
Was that the same time as Ari? Was that the same?
Yeah, the same period.
Same period.
So he was, they're up at night studying on Shavuos, and God actually spoke through Rabbi Yosef Cairo, who he relates. Wow. And he actually has the quotes that God said, my dear children, it's so meaningful you're staying up this night, I wish I had in front of me the quotes.
Is this in Gemara?
What?
This is in the Gemara?
No, it's a letter from Rabbi Shlomo Alkovitz, who was the author of Lecha Dodi. He wrote this letter. So it's a verified source.
So go ahead, please.
He was there. So I wish I had the quote with me. I had better bring it. Basically, to paraphrase it was that, my dear children, even though my temple is destroyed and my land is ruined, etc., your love and your studying this night are so meaningful to me. And it's just a very, very powerful message. I could try to make a copy of it and try to send it around to you. But that's a story, and that was only 500 years ago, but it shows that Shavuos night is a time where the learning on Shavuos has that power, that that revelation from God came once again on Shavuos through Rabbi Yosef Cairo in a way which we don't really experience anymore. So, it's a very powerful thing. It's one of these stories you question. It's a legend. You question the story, but it's a very reliable source. I mean, Lecha Dodi is the song that every single Jew loves to sing every Friday night. And the same author, Lecha Dodi, he wrote this letter that he was there experiencing this revelation. So that's just part of the power of Shavuos night. Oh, wow. Okay. Enjoy. Have a good trip.
Where are you going?
Enjoy. Have safe travels.
So that's one custom, is the staying up all night. There's this, one other very prevalent custom is eating milchik food, which is I mean, some people do it for all the meals, some do it for some of the meals, some do it, some people do a half and half meal.
That's what happens when it's custom. You do whatever.
Where did the custom of milk come from?
Yes, I want to discuss a few different sources for it.
Go ahead,
thank you. Number one, the miracle value of chalav, of milk in Hebrew, is 40, which corresponds to the 40 days Moshe was up on Mount Sinai. That's one connection. Chalav, the ches is 8, lamed is 30, and the bez is 2. That's 40. That corresponds to 40 days of Moshe. That's one meaning. There's another meaning, which is it says in the Shir Shirim, in the Song of Songs, that dvash v'chalav tachas l'shonech, you have honey and milk under your tongue. And the rabbis say that that's describing God's Torah, which is, you know, it's sweet, it's nourishing. So we have Torah compared to milk and honey as well, I guess. We have honey too, according to that. Milk. Therefore, we eat the milk on Shavuos. Those are two less famous reasons. But I think the most famous reason is that when the Jews came down, when the Jews received the Torah at Mount Sinai, and they were ready to now, like, eat lunch, let's say. So to go out now and have to make kosher meat is very difficult. You have to go find the animal, you have to slaughter it properly, you have to salt it, you have to pull out the veins, etc. Kosher meat's something which is difficult to...
This is a bit troublesome.
Why?
Because these... It doesn't say in the Torah, it's... Those laws didn't come along until the rabbinic period, a long time later.
No, those are biblical laws, for sure.
Come on.
Yeah, absolutely.
It says, don't mix a kid with his mother's, don't see if you cook a kid with his mother's milk, right?
Right.
Okay, so maybe that's...
Yeah, the oral,
so they knew that was kosher?
That's part of the oral tradition. We believe that Sinai God gave us the oral tradition and the written Torah. Part of the oral tradition is that verse in the Torah means X. That's part of it. That was given to Moshe.
When Moshe
came, they taught it to them. The same day they gave it to the Torah.
Moshe was aware.
He
said, don't mix milk and meat and eat it together. So then,
I'm not saying the mixing. I'm saying to prepare kosher meat. I'm talking about, if forgetting the mixing part. I'm saying just if they want to have chicken for lunch, so they'd have to slaughter it properly. They'd have to salt it properly. They'd have to pull out all the forbidden veins and forbidden blood vessels.
That was the big debate in the Gemara about whether chicken is really meat or not, which came along.
No, that's only in terms of mixing with milk, not in terms of the, that's in terms of mixing with milk. That's the discussion in the Gemara. Can you mix chicken with milk? Gemara discusses.
I think there's a discussion that is chicken meat or is it not meat?
No, but certainly needs to have. Right? Certainly needs a shechita. The question of meats in terms of mixing with milk.
Yeah.
In terms of needing to be slaughtered appropriately, that's clear. That's clear in the Gemara.
Yes, but the Gemara wasn't for a long time later.
That's the oral tradition, which was from Sinai.
Okay, so they had it at Sinai.
They had it on Sinai. They had all these laws. Yeah,
this wasn't written.
Those weren't things. Yeah, they weren't written down. That's why it was oral. It was only written down in, 2,500 years later or so.
When was it written?
The Mishnah was written in the 5th century, I believe, and the Gemara was written in the 8th century.
No, the Mishnah was 200. 200 AD. It was.
The third century.
It was committed to writing.
Right.
And the Gemara is about 500.
That's, I got it. Okay. Around that time, so yeah, that's not so good with dates.
So the answer is that it existed.
It was there,
already there
as an oral tradition. Right. It was all there. It was written down later. So to prepare meat was a very complicated process, but to have some milk and some whatever it was, that was much more simple in terms of kashrus. That's what they had the day of receiving the Torah. That's one description. And then one more complicated reason for eating milk cooks, which is actually the one cited by the Ramah, Rav Moshe Isserles, in the Shulchan Aruch, which is really, in certain terms of halakha, the more authoritative source. He says that it's all supposed to remind us of a special sacrifice that was given on Shavuos. In the times of the temple, on Shavuos, there's a sacrifice called the Shtei Halechem, two loaves of bread. They would have two loaves of bread, which is actually unique, because in the temple, they always used matzah, never used chametz in the temple. Besides on Shavuos, these two loaves of bread were chametz. There's one other exception during the year besides Shavuos. But on Shavuos, they brought these two loaves of bread, which are actually chametz loaves of bread. And that was a sacrifice brought in the temple on Shavuos. So two loaves of bread. So the Ramah explains, Moshe Isserles explains, that we want to remember the two loaves of bread. So he says, how do we remember it? So what we should do is have a meal that we begin with milchiks, and then have flechiks afterwards. So the halacha is that you're not allowed to have the same loaf of bread, the dairy meal, and then have the same bread with the meat meal. You have to switch loaves. That's the halacha. So he says that, so if you start off your meal with dairy, you have your loaf of bread out, and then you clear off the dairy and bring out the meat, you'll be forced to get a second loaf of bread, and that reminds us of the Shtei HaLechem, of the separate two loaves of bread.
Isn't there some hours between milk and meat?
So between meat and milk, you're supposed to wait. The normal custom is 6 hours. Between milk and meat, you don't have to wait. There are those who are accustomed to waiting half an hour, but in terms of the strict halacha, yeah, you should certainly wash your fingers if they have milk on them, wash your mouth fat, etc. But in terms of waiting, there's really no waiting period that's necessary between milk and meat.
Is that where it began right here, that there's no wait period between milk followed by meat? I always thought, this is the first time hearing. I knew, I had learned that milk followed by meat was a shorter window, but I still thought there was a window the way I was misheard it, the way I was learning it growing up.
Well, halachically, really, there's no waiting period, and some are stringent on waiting a half an hour. That has a source for half an hour. But typically, people do not wait.
You have to do a few things.
Well, you're supposed to wash out your mouth with the liquid, have some sort of solid food to clean out your teeth. I guess you can brush your teeth if you want to. And then wash your hands off if your hands had touched any of the dairy foods.
Do you have a moment just to say why is it 6 hours? If you have meat first, why 6 hours before milk?
Yeah, I mean, the idea.
It's also a custom.
Well, it dates earlier though, because that dates back. That's actually the Gemara discusses it. So it's a much earlier, stronger idea. And I would call that more of a law than a custom. I guess it's not a Torah obligation.
I mean, because some people only wait 3 hours.
Right.
Six hours.
Most people don't.
So the waiting.
The
Torah says not to have it cooked together. You don't eat it together.
Right. That I know.
The rabbis instituted the waiting period. Yes, yeah, so some, the rabbis didn't say exactly how long the waiting period should be. So some wait, there's some Jews who wait an hour, some Jews wait 3 hours, some 5 hours, some 6 hours.
Don't object. The law is, it's not arbitrary. There's a standard for waiting.
No, but the,
it's
Shulchan Aruch himself cites a few different opinions.
Well, I know, but the majority opinion is.
Okay, but custom, if it's, but if your rabbi, if you're from your area, ruled this way, and this is how your family traditional all these years.
You were saying that it doesn't set it.
So the Gemara doesn't specify a time.
But the Shulchan Aruch
does. Okay, but I'm dating back. So the Gemara doesn't specify the time. So customs have developed, Shulchan Aruch does have his opinion. The customs have developed, and there are, it says Dutch Jews wait an hour. And that's the most lenient custom.
But can you just spend what?
Yeah, so the reason, just the difference, So there's two opinions as to why they instituted this waiting period. One opinion is because meat is something which commonly will stick within your teeth. And so I think that's the Rambam's opinion. So because of that, the rabbis wanted to give enough time for the meat to get out of your teeth and to be digested, etc., so you won't have the issue of having a cup of milk afterwards, having the meat and milk mix from your teeth. And the other opinion is that the meat, I guess they're describing in terms of like a burp or something, the meat would have the flavor, the meat remains with you for a longer time than the flavor of the dairy. So that's the other opinion. So this is that flavor will be there, you want to mix the flavors together. Those two opinions given. And when it comes to dairy foods, I guess they weren't concerned about it sticking your teeth the same way as a piece of meat will. If you have ribs or something, the meat gets in there, cheese if it doesn't do that. And also the flavor. But the rabbis just say if you have a very hard aged cheese, you have to wait after cheese to meat. So when we say there's no waiting period between milk and meat, it's only with typical foods. So if you have like a very, very hard aged cheese, they say aged more than 6 months. It's one of these very hard European cheeses or whatever. You need to soften it with whatever, chain soft. Those types of cheeses.
What's the longest opinion? You gave the shortest opinion. What's the longest opinion?
Well, halakhically it'd be 6 hours, but there is an opinion in the Gemara 24 hours.
Right.
No one follows that one.
Because I get sick. I physically get sick if I mix it.
Really?
That's how I got to be kosher. I have so much stomach
problems. That's so interesting.
I started recording.
Somebody else once said that to me, too. Somebody I know who's Jewish and is not only doesn't believe in God, but is like anti-God, even worse. But he said, I get so sick if I had milk with me.
That's so interesting.
He said, I keep kosher just for my health.
That's so interesting.
And then it's very impressive.
Whatever it takes.
Yeah, right?
Yep, I guess.
It's kind of like a built-in punishment system.
Yeah.
Like.
Well, go ahead.
So that's the other reason for on Shavuos. So according to that reason of Shavuos, having to bring out the milk and meat at the same meal, to bring out two loaves of bread, or at least to be forced to bring out two loaves of bread, so then that would dictate not having an entire milk and meal, but you should actually have a half and half meal. Which also gets more complicated halachically, because if you have dairy at first, you have to change the tablecloth, change all the silverware, to wash out your mouth, wash out, you know, et cetera, wash your hands. So it gets a little more complicated in terms of the kitchen. But that's the opinion cited in the Ramah's commentary in the Shulchan Aruch.
What do you do, Rabbi? Can I raid in your...
Yeah. So we actually do one half and half meal.
Do you just
follow that opinion. And we also usually will have one entirely dairy meal. And have some meat meals as well. We have the four meals. So, I mean... So on the other hand, there is the custom of having meats every yontif in general. I mean, that is the... Typically, we meet as our yontif.
Is that where the two challahs came from? Is wrapped in two loaves of bread?
Well, two challahs came from the fact that they were given a double portion of man every Friday when in the desert. So that's where that came from. Because they couldn't collect it on Shabbos, they're given that double portion. Yeah, so even though we use two loaves of bread anyways for that purpose, on Shavuos, we want to force ourselves to bring out, another double loaf of bread for this reason, I guess, is the Ramah's opinion. So that's another reason for dairy. Anyways, we all enjoy cheesecake. Like having an excuse for a fancy dairy meal. So.
Is that where the cheesecake came from?
Yeah.
Because it's like the ultimate in dairy?
So yeah, that's like our finest dairy food.
Yeah. Okay.
Just quickly, we'll finish up. There's two more important customs out there. I guess one custom is a little less common, is to decorate shuls with like shrubbery, like trees and plants and bushes and flowers. Some shuls do it, some shuls don't. It's actually a discussion halachically because we may be imitating the non-Jews because they have their trees, their Christmas trees, etc. So some rabbis say, you know, you shouldn't do it. Why should we use trees in our service? So they're using trees in their service, etc. But we do have the custom of bringing shrubbery, bushes, trees into the shul and decorating it. And that's because the rabbis tell us at Mount Sinai, vegetation grew around the mountain when the Jews camped there. So to sort of imitate the experience in Mount Sinai, we put, you know, shrubbery around the shuls. So again, some shuls do it, some shuls don't. That's one custom out there. And then we read the book of Ruth on Shavuos, second day in America. And the reasons for that, number one, Ruth was the great-grandmother of King David, whose birthday and yahrzeit are on Shavuos. So that's one reason we read it.
Yahrzeit and birthday?
Yeah.
Birthday and yahrzeit. She died on her birthday?
King David. King David died on his birthday, yeah.
King David died on Ruth's birthday?
No, on his own birthday. King David died on his own birthday, and Ruth was his great-grandmother. So we read the story of his great-grandmother on his birthday and yahrzeit.
He didn't die on his birthday, he died on the David's birthday.
Right.
Hebrew date of his birthday.
Yeah. Which is actually traditionally considered a real merit for a person, because it means it's sort of a complete cycle, is the way it's viewed.
Well, I've studied that a little. People, especially closer to centenarians, you know, pushing 100, I've done some research on that there's a fair number of people who actually die within a week. It's not very close to the birthday.
So interesting.
And I've looked into that. Then I did research for a while. Then I stopped. But I got to get back to it because it was King David. There's definitely behind that.
Yeah. Traditionally, it's viewed as a special thing to die on your birthday. I think they say Moshe also died on his birthday, and a few other of our great, you know, tzaddikim. So one reason we read Ruth is that reason, because she was the great grandmother of King David, his birthday, yahrzeit on Shavuos. Additionally, you know, Ruth is our most famous convert. And on Shavuos, really, we were all converts. Because on Shavuos, when we actually became Jews, that's when we took on the obligation of the Torah, and we accepted God's commandments, we created that relationship. So she is sort of a role model for Shavuos. Being the one who is one of our most famous, most righteous converts, she actually was the grandmother of King David. You know, she merited that as a convert.
In America, reading it on the second day in America.
Right. Well, Israel is only one day. There's only one day in Israel. Still, they read it the same day. So besides staying up all night in Israel, they also read Ruth that morning in Davin. So they stop even longer. The one time it's actually nice having second day yontif is on Shavuos.
Not very many times you can say that.
Yeah, Shavuos actually, I appreciate the second day yontif, you know, because it actually gives you a little more time to enjoy the holiday.
Catch up
on your sleep after the first night.
This puts a whole new... I gotta do more research on this. This puts a whole new spin on birthdays then, because if King David was born and passed on Shavuot, and Shavuot has all this holy significance, and King David has an incredible amount of significance.
Right.
I have to spend more time studying that about God's, Hashem's...
Well, I can add a data point in here. Some of the famous people that signed the July 4th Declaration of Independence, they actually the date of their death was also July 4th. In other words, it seems that there's a broader principle, which is you can die on a date which has a lot of significance to you. You can decide in a way the date of your death to a certain extent. I think it was Thomas Jefferson. It's like they held out until, you know, when they signed the Declaration of Independence.
They died that night.
I'm saying a number of years later.
July 4th.
A number of years later, when they died, they had in their mind, okay, July 4th.
Right. Interesting.
It's just kind of powerful to say that a person can decide in a way when, maybe within a certain period.
Right. I don't know if it's a conscious or subconscious decision. I don't know if it's a conscious or subconscious decision, but I guess it's some sort of connection. I don't know. So just in conclusion, that's the power of Shavuos. Today, where we do reapproach Mount Sinai in our own way, we are given the opportunity to accept Torah once again, and we're given that opportunity to renew our relationship with God once again. We're all converts on Shavuos.
Yeah,
it's fresh. There's a freshness to it. There's
do
a
converts have
to
an
it.
Extra, like, males? Civil converts. Do they, for the lack of another word, do they have extra aliyahs or mitzvahs, like anybody who really is, any Gentile that became a Jew, do they have extra mitzvahs on Shavuot?
Nothing special.
Nothing.
It could be they take more meaning out of it because we do read about Ruth, who I'm sure is a role model to many converts.
Yes, civilian is not the word. Contractual.
I don't know
what word I'm looking for.
It's the regular Jews have an extra mitzvah on that.
Yeah.
To be careful not to insult or be.
And the fact that we focus so much and read about Ruth shows the sensitivity and respect we should have for converts. You know, she has an entire book of Tanakh about her. She's one of our most righteous women in history. And she's a big focus. So yeah, this teaches a lesson about converts, respect for converts, treating converts. I for sure. So that's what Shavuos is all about. So hopefully we can all tap into the power of Shavuos and reconnect with Torah once again.
That's the... Okay.